in a mindset where we define love based on feelings, and we chase feelings, and feelings come and go. But in reality, what you know intuitively, it is a choice. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects choice, always trusts choice, always hopes choice, always perseveres. Love never fails. I love a fire when it's cold outside. And I love the smell of a brand new day, that smell early in the morning. And I love coffee. But I love coffee when they put so much stuff in the coffee, it doesn't taste like coffee. Like Vesper maple bourbon. It's incredible. I love coffee. I love Angie. And it's weird to you and it's weird to me that we use the same word to describe all those things. I love it when I get in the car, if one of my kids has borrowed it, or if I'm borrowing one of their cars, and it's not on empty. There's a little bit of gasoline. Can I get an amen? Somebody stop to fill it up. I love it when that happens. But to say I love that and I love Angie, the same word, it's weird. And we know it's weird because we know intuitively that love is sort of different than that, that there are different kinds of love. And so this morning, I want to do something a little bit risky. I want to let you, for just a moment, define love. Because in geometry, we learned that the whole is a sum of its parts. That's all the math we're doing today. But a whole is a sum of its parts. So we know that there are a number of things that make up what we call love. And so if you had to give it one word, to define love, one word that love, to be true love, must include blank, what would it be? Give me one word. Go ahead. It's interactive. Give me one word.
Communication.
Communication. You're communicating great. Heard you over everybody. That's awesome. What else?
Trust.
That's fantastic. Trust. What else? Say it again. Selflessness and kindness, that's good. Selflessness and kindness. Awesome, what else? Say it again.
Acceptance,
what else? Loyalty, acceptance and loyalty and commitment. Acceptance, loyalty, commitment. What else?
Sex.
Sex. Sex makes the board. What else? Forgiveness and understanding. That's awesome. Forgiveness, understanding. What else?
Reconciliation.
I grew up in Texas. I'm going to call it recon, because reconciliation can be like a recon mission. But yeah, what else? That's awesome.
Transparency.
What else? Say it again.
Unconditional.
Be patient. I'm getting there. Patience. Okay, these are awesome, and I think y'all get the sense. We could go on and on and on. But let me just ask you, because we live in a culture that talks about love stories, and we talk about, oh, I fell in love. And then we hear of couples 8 months, 12 months, 8 years later, we fell out of love. What's fascinating to me is what you just did. Because this entire message is built on what you just did. Like, I didn't come in and read you some Bible definition of love. I didn't come in and give you a theological term. I came in and said, what is love? And you define this. These are your words. But what you told me is based on what you know intuitively. You gave me words that aren't feelings, but they're choices. See, love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's so much bigger than a feeling. For example, let's roll through this. When I say the word, you tell me if it's a choice or a feeling. Trust. Trust. Choice. Selflessness. Choice. Kindness. Sex. It's a choice, but if you're not feeling it, you're doing it wrong. So it's kind of both. So I'm going to put a little asterisk there. That's both. Reconciliation. That is certainly not a feeling. Patience. I don't remember what I wrote. Transparency. Unconditional. Can y'all read that? Understanding. That's awesome. Forgiveness. Is forgiveness a choice or a feeling? Is forgiveness ever a feeling? No. Communication. Come on. Loyalty. These are all choices, except there's a feeling. Acceptance is a choice. You can feel some acceptance, sort of. We'll give that another asterisk. Communication is a choice to communicate or not. See, we live in a mindset where we define love based on feelings, and we chase feelings, and feelings come and go. But in reality, what you know intuitively, you just laid it out. It is a choice. You know that because you were created to know that. Our God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These verses won't be up, but you can write down the reference if you want to look them up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. God defines love, and he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It is not easily angered. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How hard is that? That is certainly not feeling-based. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects choice, always trusts choice, always hopes choice, always perseveres. Love never fails. So you know what the Bible knows. Love is a choice. But in our culture, we often begin relationships, dating and marriage, where we enjoy spending time with each other. Maybe you feel some acceptance. Yeah, it's a choice, but it's also a feeling. We enjoy spending time with each other. Maybe he makes you laugh. Maybe she makes you feel like you're the man. You enjoy that. And then we quickly jump from enjoying time with each other to sex. And two of the elements on the board we have. But there's a whole lot more to love. You just told me so. So when life gets difficult and conflict comes into the marriage or into life in general, when life gets busier and there's trouble at work or you have kids and there's trouble with the kids, by the way, if you have a teenager, you know that love is a choice. It's a choice. But when all that stuff comes in, if all you've got is, well, he or she used to make me feel good and there's a sexual connection, if that's all you've got, it's not gonna last. It's not gonna work. Because what we do, we talked about it last week, we bring our hopes and dreams and desires, my hopes, my dreams, my desires into the relationship. My hope of what we'll do with our day-to-day time and how that'll work. My hopes, my dreams, my desires of what she might wear to bed, or my hopes and dreams and desires of who does what chore. We bring all of that into the relationship. And we hand it to somebody else and ask them to make the dream come true. But the moment you hand your hopes and dreams and desires to someone else, to them it doesn't feel like hopes and dreams and desires because it's not theirs, it's yours. To them it feels like expectations, and expectations are heavy, and expectations are impossible. And when you function in a way that I'm always just trying to meet your expectation, you'll never feel love because I can never go beyond the standard you've already set. And so we chase feelings and we say things like, we just fell out of love. We're not compatible. It doesn't work anymore. And you might be here this morning, and he begged you to come, or she said, please, just once. And you're in a place in your relationship, your marriage, that it doesn't matter to you. It doesn't matter what some guy draws on a board. It doesn't matter what we talk about. It doesn't matter what verse is read out of the Bible. You don't care. You don't even want to want to. I want to ask you to do something for you. I want to ask you to do something that the you of 5 years from now will probably thank the you of today for. And that is just for a few minutes to have the courage to be open to what God may want to say, just to be open to it. What you do with it is your business, but just to try to be open to it. Because I think the first thing we need to understand, what couples with great marriages understand, is you can't fall in love. You can fall into emotion, but you can't fall in love. Love is a choice. It's always been a choice. God knows that. You know that. The Bible says that. You know where else we learn that? The Bachelor. Think about it. Listen, they know that love is a choice. You get some ripped, chiseled guy, kind of looks like me, and you put him on a TV show, and you get 32 ladies to join him. And they spray down the driveway where it looks nice and pretty, and there's the LED lighting, and they set the mood, and there's always the right music, you know, everything you do at your home every day. They set it all up like that, and they put these people in this house knowing if the mind sets itself in a direction to fall in love, the heart will follow. That's why after 3 days, when the first girl or second or third girl is sent home, and there's that limo cam, from what I've heard, I've never watched it, and shame on you if you do, but there's that limo cam, and it's filming her 3-4 days in. She's bawling. I thought he was my soulmate. You don't even know him. You met him 3 days ago. But your brain told your heart, we're going to fall in love up in here. And that's what your emotions engaged in. They know this. And so you roll through the season. You get toward the end. And he's got several to choose from. And he just can't. So they have that little side conversation. And they're having the side conversation. And the guy says to him, hey, what's wrong? And he's like, I fell in love with all of them. All of them? Unless you live in Utah, that's probably not going to fly. And I don't know that they're going to go along with it. You fell in love. No. You engaged your emotions. You got a good feeling. Maybe you feel a little bit accepted and you enjoy spending time together. But you don't know each other. And then the dates on The Bachelor, they're a lot like the dates Angie and I have, where a helicopter picks us up and takes us to some glacier where there's a tent and a table with an amazing dinner, and you look over the edge and you see just this beautiful scenery. We just call it date night. But listen, they know when you set the stage for the brain to tell the heart, we're going to fall in love, it's going to happen. And so we watch stuff like that, and we feel stuff like that, and we expect these fairy tale love stories. Well, we just fell in love. And you do know that every great movie and every great book written and every great love story has moments of crisis. You thought you had the type of love to base a marriage on. You simply had the type of love to start a marriage with. You thought, oh, I feel good being around them. I feel accepted, and I accept them. They accept me. We enjoy each other's company. Sometimes they make me laugh, and yeah, it's a choice to be accepted, but it's also a feeling, and then there's the sex. And then when it gets hard, you don't feel that accepted, and you don't accept them very much because they're not making this stuff come true. That's why you picked them. They're supposed to do all my hopes, my dreams, my desires. You're the person that's supposed to make all that happen. And when you're not, I don't feel very accepted. And this right here, it just ain't happening. And you've got nothing left because you thought that's what a marriage was supposed to be. But what you know, you showed me the minute we started, what God knows before he created us, because he did make us, and what even The Bachelor knows is, if you make the choice of love, the feelings of love will follow. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. He's about to be betrayed and crucified. We call it the Last Supper, and they're hanging out in that upper room. And in the context of having dinner together on that evening, he says, I'm going to give you a new command. Now, that thought was heresy, because only God can give new commands. I mean, God gave commands to Moses, and he wrote them down, and we're supposed to follow him. And so you can talk about the commands. You can share which one you think is more important. You can kind of share your take on what the command means and how it works in life. But you only come up with new commands if you're God. And Jesus says in John chapter 13, in that context, a new command I give you, love one another. It is miraculous that they did not leave the room, because this would be heresy unless you're God. And they not only stay, but they lean in to listen, because he says, a new command I give you. I'm going to shrink. There are 630-something laws you're supposed to keep. I broke that down to two, but now I'm going to break it down to just one. One main thing you need to remember, a new command I give you, love one another. But then he says, let me define that for you so that there's no room for confusion, so that you know exactly what this looks like. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you. He's talking to guys that are friends. They're not married, which means that authentic love, real love, these things, they don't just work in marriage, they work in friendship. If you want to have great relationships, great friendships, you love people the way Jesus loves you. Now think about the context of the room. If you and I could sort of sneak into the room that night and just kind of observe what's happening, maybe there's a conversation where Jesus looks at Matthew and says, do you remember how we met? And Matthew says, yeah, I was a tax collector sitting there at my booth and you walked up. And Jesus said, yeah, and do you remember how when I walked up as a tax collector, you were among the worst in society? You're an embarrassment to your family. You were an embarrassment to your friends. You were an embarrassment to your nation. You were viewed as a betrayer. You were guilty of treason. You were the worst of the worst. But Matthew, when I met you, do you remember what I said to you? And Matthew would say, yeah, you just said, follow me. And I can almost hear Jesus saying, that's exactly right. And did I ever bring your shame up to you again? No. And Peter, do you remember, Peter, when I invited Matthew to go with us, do you remember how you lost your flipping mind because he's a tax collector? And do you remember the stuff I had to say to you, Peter? In fact, do you remember how often you would stick your foot in your mouth, Peter, and I would lovingly correct and lovingly speak to you? And Matthew, do you remember when I said, follow me, do you remember where we went, where I led you? Yeah, we went to my house. And Matthew, do you remember who was there? Yeah, I invited my friends, and the only friends I had were like me. They were tax collectors, so it was a house full of the worst of the worst. And I do remember also that Peter did not like it. Jesus, I could almost see him looking Matthew right in the eyes and saying, that's how I want you to love people, the way I loved you. And then I can see him glancing to Nathaniel. Nathaniel, do you remember when we first met? Do you remember what happened? Nathaniel, it's like, yeah, I still feel bad about that. I'm so sorry. I heard about you and you were right there. And I said something like, what good can come from Nazareth? And I dissed your whole family in the whole area you were from. And I can almost see Jesus looking at him saying, yeah, Nathaniel, what did I say to you? You just said, follow me. You invited me to spend my life with you, learning from you and hanging out with you. Yeah, Nathaniel, that's how I want you to love people that you interact with, your friends as well as the people you just meet, like I just met you that day. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So what Jesus is saying in effect is, when you're not sure what to say or do, when that happens, I'm not sure what to say or do, love like God through Christ loved you. Now think about how that would change the dynamic of your friendships, your relationships. Kids, think about how that would change the relationship with your parents. Parents, think about how that would change the relationship with your kids. Kids, with your siblings. If we loved people the way Jesus loves us, and then the Apostle Paul takes this broad idea of what Jesus says that true love, authentic love actually is, it is a deliberate, intentional choice. Love is not something you just sort of fall into one day and, oh my goodness, I'm here, I'm in love. It is an absolute choice that you make in a process. In fact, love is not just a choice, it is a series of ongoing choices. And in that context, Paul breaks it down further in marriage, writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, I want to take what Jesus said about real love, authentic love, which is you love people the way that he loves you. And I want to look at it in the context of marriage. And Paul writes one of the verses that has a significant cringe factor in our culture. He writes these words. Ladies, it's probably your favorite. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Our culture, there's a cringe factor with this. Because I don't think we understand the full context. See, in the Greek language, when a verb is used, it would usually be used at the very beginning. And then the rest of that saying or passage or whatever it's based on would not necessarily have the verb. It would be referring back to it. So in the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have, the verse literally says, wives to your own husband as to the Lord. The word submit, where did we get that? Well, it was actually in the verse before, so when translated to English so that we can understand it, it's placed where it would be, where it's inferred to be. But it technically does not show up fully in that verse. It comes from the verse before. What's the verse before? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the context of what a wife is supposed to do is in the context and only in the context of mutual submission. Paul is elaborating on this idea that Jesus had. He's breaking down what authentic love looks like in marriage. And what he's saying from the beginning is, you're to submit to one another. What he's saying from the very beginning is, hey, you are equal in your value. One is not less than the other. You have equal value. You are equally loved by God. You have all the potential in the world. Nobody has to live as a less than. And that thought was radical in that culture because that was a culture where men owned women. Men owned children, like livestock. That was a culture where a man could divorce a woman for no reason at all. He just doesn't like her mood that day. All he had to do, according to the law in the day, was say, I divorce you 3 times in a row, and it's done. And in that culture, where women were not even allowed to testify in court because they were not viewed as reliable witnesses, in that culture, Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking from Jesus, you're to submit to one another. There is to be a mutual submission. And then what he does is he breaks down what that looks like for the wife and the husband. You're of equal value, but you might have different roles. So here's what this looks like, practically speaking. And the best advice is the advice that always comes from God because he's the one that made us. And so he says, wives, here's what that looks like for you. You're equal in value, but here's how this is going to work out in your relationship and in your life if you want a successful marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Another word that could be used there is respect. I want you to function in a way. Now, it's interesting to me. You know what he didn't say? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as long as he's improving, as long as he's making progress. As long as he gets home on time, as long as he never disappoints you, if he deserves it, you submit to him, you respect him. You know, I've kind of done a study. It's informal, but so far, do you know how many men that I've found do not deserve to be submitted to or respected? So far, it's 100%. Because we genetically are idiots. We mess up. We don't deserve this. So. What the scripture says is, wives, I want you to submit to, I want you to respect your husband, not because he deserves it, not because he's earned it. I want you to do this for me, as to Christ, for me. Because it's the way you're going to show love for him the greatest, because God knew that he wired men a certain way. And ladies, let me just tell you, if you're married or if you're dating someone, do you know what a man wants or needs more than anything else? Because if this happens, everything else works itself out beautifully. You know what he wants or needs? Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's a secret. Don't tell your husband. It's just us talking, okay? I'm going to give you some inside information. Do you know what your husband or the man you're dating needs or wants more than anything else? He wants that feeling, that reality of relationship that he would get if you were driving down the road and you reached over and you put your hand on the back of his neck and maybe you rub his hair a little bit. Or to the few of us that God gave perfect heads so we can show them off, you just pat his head, whatever you do. And you look at him and you say, I am the luckiest woman in the world. the feeling that would give to your husband, your man? That's what he chases more than anything. Men are pretty simple. They've been chasing page 2 in the Bible for all of eternity, where God created the earth and he created man, and it was a perfect setting. And he looked at it and he said, this is not good. And he created woman. Creation is not complete without woman. And a man's job can be going well. His money can be great. Everything in life can be fine, his friendships. But if his wife, if his spouse, if the woman he's dating and he's moving toward giving his life to is not happy with him or is upset, nothing else matters. Things are off inside. Because he craves this because he was created to. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Do this for the Lord. Do this just because Jesus asked you. And what comes next is why what came first is so offensive to us. What comes next is why what came first is so offensive to us. He moves to husbands. And he says something to husbands that was mind-blowing in that day. He says, husbands, love your wives. I do. I gave her this box and she's supposed to make it happen. No. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wait a minute. I know how that ended. I mean, Jesus dies on a cross, and that's what you're telling me I'm supposed to do? Yeah. You're supposed to sacrifice at a level that there's never a doubt in her mind that she comes first. But it's interesting. The Bible never commands women to love men. It only commands men to love women. Because God knows the natural response of a woman who's truly loved will be to love back. He doesn't have to require it. He just knows it's going to be hard for you ladies to respect that guy sometimes because he's such a knucklehead. So he presses into you need to respect him whether he deserves it or not. He doesn't press into you need to love him because when you're loved authentically, you're going to love back. You're wired that way. But man, he challenges you to love because the most selfish creatures on the planet are men. And he says, you're going to need to focus on this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he goes further. It's funny. Ladies, you get one sentence. Guys, he has to go a little bit further so that we get it. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he goes even further. He who loves his wife loves himself. You need to love her in such a way that she's not just some extension of you. She's not there just to make this box that you brought into the relationship become a reality. She's so much more than that. She is to be highly valued, honored, and loved in the way that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, ladies, what's fascinating about this is this thought that comes from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, coming from the thought that Jesus laid out, is the first time in recorded history where women are elevated as equal with men in value. Where did this idea come from that women have the same value? Why do we have the cringe factor in our culture when we read the verse, wives submit to your husbands, and we don't really understand what it means, but we have this pushback to it? Why have we come to believe in our culture that ladies and men have the same value? It all started with Jesus. It was his idea. That's why I don't understand why every lady on the planet is not a Jesus follower, because he's the guy that broke the ground. Jesus is the guy that said, hey, you need to understand ladies have the same value as men. It's Jesus. It's about to be on the screen. I promise. Jesus is going on the screen. There it is. See, Jesus. He's the guy that said, you're not less than. You should not be owned. You're not worse than. You're not dumber than. In fact, you're emotionally far more intelligent and mentally often more intelligent. You're not a lesser being. You're to be cherished and honored and valued, not because you can't handle it, but because it's what he needs to do to get over his selfishness. So to guys, he says, hey, what is life to you? To men, what is life to you? Put her before that. When he talks about a man's body and loving the way he loves himself, what he's saying is, what is life to you? What's the biggest deal? Put her before that. See, what he's breaking down is what every great marriage, couples in great marriage knows. And that is, it's all about the little things daily. It's all about the little things every single day. Because the little things add up. And over time, it's the little things that can actually harm a marriage or benefit a marriage. It's the little things, like when he says, I'll be home in 5 minutes. Ladies, let me just ask you, let's take a quiz. When he says, I'll be home in 5 minutes, how many of you believe it? Nobody. He's not gonna be home in 5 minutes. He meant football time. You thought he meant real time. But he's not home in 5 minutes, there's other stuff going on. And so here's what we do, as we roll through relationships, we make the choice every single day to put our spouse first or ourselves first. And not just in marriage, in friendships, in relationships with our parents or our kids, we make the choice. I'm gonna put me first or I'm gonna put you first. When we make the choice to put somebody else first, we're adding to, because it's cumulative. We're benefiting the relationship. But as I move through time, like pretend this is the date you got married or the date that you met that friend or the date that you began that working relationship, whatever it is, it works in any relationship. You make a series of choices. And when you put the other person first, you're building credibility. When you put the other person second, you're losing credibility. And then Corinthians also tells us, I believe in chapter 7, that in every marriage there will be trouble. So you hit those moments of trouble. You hit those moments of obstacle. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relationship, maybe it's friendships, but there are gonna be trouble. There's going to be trouble days in your marriage. You're going to have very difficult seasons and times that you come to. Maybe it's health. And when you hit this, if you've been functioning in a way where you put the other person first, you're about right here, and yeah, it's trouble, but that's not too hard to get over. That's not too hard to work out and figure out. But if you've been living selfishly, and you've been putting yourself first, and you've been taking away from, because you see the wheel on the other side, it's scalable. It's scalable. And so when it comes to compassion, if you've had a couple days where you haven't been showing compassion, maybe you were at an 84 on a scale of 1 to 100, and now you're at a 12. When it comes to honesty or trust, if you've done something that's damaged that, maybe you'd worked hard and got up to about an 85, and you did something and now it's at about a 4. That wheel gets all out of balance and it shrinks, and it doesn't roll smoothly because there are jagged edges because of all the different areas where you've dropped the ball because you thought about yourself. And then you hit a problem, and you're starting here when you hit the problem. This feels almost impossible to get over, because it's the little things day by day. It's the little things daily. And the other thing about it that's incredible is when you put the other person first, it builds and it builds and it builds and your relationship grows. When you put yourself first, it begins to take away. And that moves further and further too. Marriage is a lot like an escalator. Sometimes it feels like you're standing still, but you're always going up or down. And so this is where couples say things like, we just fell out of love. No, you didn't. Somebody made the choice over the last 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years to stop making loving choices. Somebody or both bodies just became selfish. But we all know those couples who seem to have a unique marriage, a unique relationship where they put each other first. It's a race to the back of the line. They put each other first, and they have problems that come into their marriage, and it's just kind of like, yeah, we have some problems, but it's not affecting our marriage because the momentum is increasing, because the love is increasing, because the choices are made as a cumulative investment in the relationship to make that happen. Many of you know our story, me and Angie. And you know that we had separated, we were headed for divorce, it was done. There are a number of factors that went into that, but can I tell you what the primary factor was? This was me. I'm honestly one of the most selfish human beings God ever created. I wrestle with selfishness to the point that I had so devalued her and put her in such a position of what she thought I felt about her. I did not show her love. I brought a whole lot of expectations to her. They were my hopes, my dreams, my desires. And I put another human being in the impossible scenario of making my life complete, and only Jesus can do that. But because I know what it is to be here, I know you can change that. I know God can change that in your relationship. You say, yeah, but what if the other person doesn't do that? Here's the thing. You've got these hopes, these dreams and desires, and it's creating a tension in your relationship because there's sort of a tug of war. And you've fallen into a pattern where she's pulling that way and you're pulling this way and you're trying to figure out who's going to come toward the other person's hopes, dreams, and desires. But at some point, somebody, if you want this to work, has to let go of the rope. And if you're a follower of Jesus and he said, I want you to love people the way I loved you, you get to go first. So this week, if you remember, if you were here last week, I asked you not to talk about the message. This week, I want to encourage you to talk about it, and I want you to ask a question. Now, not on the way home, but sometime this week, and guys, men, listen to me a second. Timing is everything. Timing is important. If she's busy, if she's distracted, if she's not feeling well, don't go there. But here's the question I want you to ask. I want you to sit down with your spouse if you're married. If you're dating, sit down with the person you're dating. Or this works in friendships as well, or parents and kids. I want you to ask the question, what's in your box? What's in your box? And then when you ask that question, I want you to stop talking. Like when they start answering what's in the box, don't interrupt and say, yeah, but actually you don't. No, 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 no. Let me give you the Greek word for it. Shut up. Not really, but listen. What's in your box and stop talking? What's in your box? Now, I know you might be thinking, dang it, I'm here and she's here and now I have to do this because she knows I heard it, so we have to have this conversation. Just trust me, have the conversation. Now guys, when you ask her what's in your box, she might say, we've been married 10 years. If you don't know by now, I'm not telling you. Because they play like that. And it can be incredibly frustrating. So just say something like, I know, I'm really stupid. Please help me. And ladies, listen. Do you want to be able to slam them all the time or do you want a better marriage? Because you won't have both. Because remember, what he needs more than anything else is to be respected. And you don't show respect when you treat him like a child. So just have the girl, I know it shouldn't be this way. I know it's unfair. It seems unfair. It is unfair. But just go with it if you want this to change. And when he says, what's in your box, answer him. And then, sir, your goal becomes a race to the back of the line. Your goal becomes mutual submission. Your goal becomes all of that comes ahead of what is in my box. And then, ladies, when you ask him what's in your box, there is a strong possibility. When you say to him, what's in your box? He's going to say, nothing. And he's not lying to you. He genuinely doesn't know because we don't think like that and we're not taught to communicate like that and he hasn't really pondered a lot. I mean, he knows inside some dreams and hopes and desires, but I don't want to communicate that to you because what if I'm wrong or what if you don't like it and you get mad? Because when you get mad, that whole SEX thing on the other side, it doesn't happen and I don't want to give you the wrong answer. But guys, think about it. This is why I asked you to think about it last week. And if you weren't here last week, maybe take a couple of days to think about what are your hopes and dreams and desires that you brought into the marriage, because we all do it. What are your hopes and dreams and desires? And then in a couple of days, maybe set a time to discuss it. What's in your box? And then stop talking. And begin to shift your thinking in your marriage to how do I get to the back of the line? How do I put them first? Because there's no hope until you let go of the rope. And somebody's got to go first. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. I promise you, it won't be easy. You're going to change how you think. You're going to change how you function, but it will be worth it. Happy couples put each other first by going first in an effort to be last. It will change your entire relationship. The better. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for the fact that marriage was your idea. And you know how we can have the most fulfilling, happiest marriages. So I pray for married couples in this room that this week we would take this to heart. That we would actually apply this. That this wouldn't be something that we just hear about, think about, even maybe agree with some of, but we would actually do this so we could live the life you created us to live. God, I pray for those in this room that are not married, that we would think about our other friendships and relationships and where we need to become a better friend, a great friend, by putting someone else's needs above ours, by being authentic and genuine in the relationship, by actually caring about somebody else. Jesus, help us to love people the way you loved us and the way you love us even now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and that all feels so impossible because you know you and I know me, and it is. Listen, without a personal relationship with Christ, it's impossible. Knowing Jesus and having the same Spirit in my life that raised Jesus from the dead, having the presence of God in my life, is what allows me and enables me to live beyond the best that I could do, which just isn't enough. And so maybe your next step this morning, if you've never committed your life to Christ, is to take that step. For this to be the day that you commit your life to Christ and you invite him to forgive your sin and to live inside you, to rejoice with you on the great days and to walk with you, and if necessary, even carry you on the days that are struggle. If that's where you are this morning, you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, but you don't have to. You can pray it in the quietness of your heart. Just pray, "Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life and please forgive my sin and help me to live for you. Thank you for loving me. In Christ's name, amen." Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to know it. I want to invite you just to shoot me a text, C3 space, then your first name to 313131. The reason I ask you to do this is I'll get the list of names this afternoon. I would love to be able to pray for you this afternoon. Last Sunday, 5 people in this room committed their lives to Christ, which is awesome. It's awesome. So shoot me the text. I'd love to be able to pray for you all week. C3 space, your first name to 313131. And in a moment when we're dismissed, if you'll stop by our Next Steps area, huge red sign out under the breezeway, can't miss it. We have a free booklet that I would love for you to have because you really do matter. Just walk up to Next Steps and say, "I'd like the free booklet." They'll know exactly what you mean and they'll hand that to you. Or maybe your next step is baptism. If you've committed your life to Christ today, last few weeks, or maybe last few years and you've not been baptized, that's your next step and it is significant. Listen, it's a win every time we say yes to something Jesus asked us to do. And every time in the scripture someone was baptized, it was after they committed their lives to Christ. So if you'd like to be baptized, the next one is coming up the end of April. It's c3church.cc/baptism. You register there, we'll get you all the details, all the information, and we would love to be part of that special day with you. Next Sunday, we're going to continue His Needs, Her Needs. I promise you want to be back. Also, it's a great week to invite people to check out C3 next Sunday and join us. I hope you have an amazing week. I love you. God bless you.